would you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke? We'll be in Luke chapter 11 this morning. As we get started, we sang those songs. I want to share just a couple of experiences I had this week. And complete side note, it has nothing to do with our sermon this morning. But I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity to encourage somebody this week, do it. I had a pastor friend of mine for about 15 years ago. Just out of the blue, send me a random text message this week to say, hey, I'm praying for you, I'm thinking about you. And then yesterday, I had a young man who was in one of my very first youth groups. He's married now, has children. He told me this story. He said he was wearing a pair of socks with a lion on them. My first question is, I don't know why you'd wear socks with a lion on them, but that wasn't the point. He told me this story. He said the lion reminded him of God, and then he was thinking about the people who had played a part in his life, and he just wanted to get in touch and tell me that he was praying for me. And, you know, we live in a world where there's so much negativity. It's easy to be torn down. It's easy to fall into that trap. I think one of the things we need most of all in our world today is, first of all, Jesus, but secondly, encouragement. But there are many of us who are walking through difficult days and hardships, and maybe there's just somebody this week you just need to get in touch with and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. Is there anything I can do? You know, those moments and times to where we can encourage one another, that's one of the greatest privileges of walking together as the body of Christ. And so just want to share that with you this morning as we begin today. And hopefully you know, as Shannon picks songs, there's usually some connection with the sermon this morning. And, you know, it's always a beautiful thing to see how God works out different parts of our Sunday mornings together. You know, some folks will come and maybe you've had a different experience this week, but it's always a powerful thing to see how the Holy Spirit works those things in unison. And this morning, as we talk, and that last song, I think, had particular relevance. Maybe more so than any other time that I'm familiar with, we need to open our eyes and we need to open our ears. There's a lot of things being said and done, and this morning in Luke chapter 11, we're going to make a shift from the Lord's Prayer. Last week, Jesus gave this instruction to us, to his disciples, and told us how to pray. Here in a moment, I'm going to give you kind of a brief backtrack or recap from last week for those of you who weren't here as we move into the latter part of Luke chapter 11. But in Luke chapter 11, what we find is really kind of, we're getting into the heart of the gospel. The first chapter really introduced us to who Jesus was. It gave us this picture of where he came from and the validity of who he was and the claim of being the Messiah. But now we're moving into the part where people are starting to struggle with who Jesus is. You know, we look around our culture today and people are struggling with who Jesus is. Now, unfortunately, they've been given a false idea of Christ. They've been sold something that is not really who Jesus was. Now, we look in Scripture today and we find, we touched on it very quickly at the end of last week's sermon, really this issue that now we find the pressure is really being put on by the religious of the day. Those who believe they have the key to righteousness, but yet are wielding it in a manner and fashion that's bringing about destruction. So let's back up and we look at the Lord's Prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer quite well, I'm sure. It's all in the King James. Say it with me if you know it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory forever. Amen. That prayer, we all know it. We've all probably walked through it. We've studied it. We've read about it. But I shared last week with, in a sense of an acronym, to kind of help us to get a full concept of really the role that that prayer plays in our life. And one of the things that I pointed out last week about prayer that so often we begin to miss is that prayer, first of all, is to be concise, to be brief and real. You look at the Lord's Prayer and the way that Jesus tells us to pray, it brings out every aspect of our life. And so, very quickly, I'll walk you through this acronym of Christ when we talk about how to learn how to pray. The first one was C, and it represented the idea of concentration. That for us as believers, whenever we enter into prayer, we need to find a place for us to concentrate. This morning, I was kind of confronted with this in my own prayer time together, and as I was sitting and praying and thinking, and how many of you have ever had a struggle paying attention? Anybody struggling to pay attention now? A few of you, your head's still down. To concentrate is a challenging thing. And so even in my prayer life, I think there are moments and times where maybe I start praying and I get about halfway through and then I think of something else, or the dog starts barking and I forget what I was doing and I start making my coffee. And concentration is an integral part of prayer. Now for us as believers, as we mature, that prayer turns into a conversation. It's kind of how we live. We talk with God. We have those moments where we are in relationship and having those conversations. The second in this acronym of Christ is H, and that H stands for hallelujah. And you see this picture throughout Scripture that for us, as Jesus says, hallowed be thy name, it's really this statement of proclamation, saying this idea of hallelujah is giving God the glory that he alone is worthy of. The next letter was R, and R stands for ruler. The acknowledgement, it says, thy kingdom come. That ultimately, Christ is to be set on the throne of our heart, and that as we follow him, he is to be the Lord of our lives. I was the next letter, and we see it out of it. It says, give us this day our daily bread. That I stands for us, that I need and I feed. That ultimately, our source of survival comes from God. That we need him. That without him, we won't have the ability or strength to endure. That we should be hungry for his truth. We should be seeking for our survival and sustenance in his word. Now here I'm going to get S, right? We got S. S is the fifth letter, and it stands for the word Savior. We are making a proclamation in the Lord's Prayer. We are saying that he is Savior, that he is above all, and he is the one that has paid the ultimate penalty for our sin. And then T. T is this picture, lead us not into temptation. And that stands for us in this idea of triumph. That for all of us, we will encounter temptation. Last week I touched on the difference between sin and temptation. Sin is not being tempted, but sin is acting upon that temptation. That we understand ultimately God does not lead us into those places, but for us, we willingly take the next step. That temptation is surrounding us, but through Christ, we have the victory over that temptation. But we have to choose to follow that. So this morning, as we move forward, as we will start in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14, as we kind of go through this recap of what the Lord's Prayer is, there's very quickly a shift, if you will, in what Jesus' teaching now centers around. You see, for us, prayer is the very heart of our faith life. And if we aren't spending that time in prayer, we will quickly begin to replace it with other things. This morning in our Sunday school class, we talked about wisdom and truth. I asked the question, what are sources of wisdom today? You know, one of the greatest, maybe not greatest, potentially worst sources of wisdom would be what? The internet. We can gain all sorts of knowledge. I want to be careful to differentiate between knowledge and wisdom. Those are two very different things, and knowledge is kind of a loose picture. But you know, one of the things I shared with Sunday school this morning, all of us are probably familiar with Wikipedia, right? Wikipedia is not a reliable source. Does anybody know why Wikipedia is not a reliable source? Anybody can edit it. You can go and you can edit Wikipedia. I can go on there. I'm not sure how. I'm not that smart. But I'm sure somebody smarter than I am can go on there and replace truth with truth. See, as we look in these verses here in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 14 through the end of the chapter, we're going to begin to hear a lot of things that are probably very similar to what we're encountering in our world today. You know, we understand in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I've referenced this verse a number of times, the very beginning verse of the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He starts out and he says, meaningless, meaningless, all things are meaningless. Really great way to start the book, right? See, but the intention that he has in making that statement is, outside of God, all things are meaningless. He also reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun. That the things we're encountering, unfortunately, in our world today, we have seen before. And Jesus draws our attention. He opens our eyes. He calls us to open our ears to truth. There were those, even in Jesus' culture, that had begun to distort and twist truth in order to fit their own agenda. Now, as we look this morning, really the basis of what we are talking about is those who are spiritually blind. The way I would describe it is missing the forest for the trees. You ever known someone like that? That literally they are surrounded by the forest, but they can't see it. Now, we look around today, I believe that there are many of us who are spiritually blind. We look around our world and our culture, and I don't mean to make some propaganda or agenda in that direction, but there are those who are continually missing the forest for the trees. It's been said, probably by many, that common sense is no longer common. I think Jesus addresses that issue in these verses. So let me read for us Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 26. It says, now, he was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon came out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he drives out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, and others, as a test, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, I drive out demons by Beelzebub. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, who is it your sons drive them out by? For this reason, they will be your judges. If you drive out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes from him all the weapons he is trusted in and divides up his plunder. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit comes out of a man and roams through the waterless places looking for rest, and not finding rest, it says, I'll go back to the house from which I came. And returning to it, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, the man's last condition is worse than the first. So let's start from these final scriptures. Ultimately, what we find, we go back to that last reference in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. That for many of us, when Jesus is talking about this spirit who left the man, he came back and the man ultimately just kind of opened the door and said, come back in. You see, that's how temptation works in our lives. That there are those struggles and difficulties, those hardships that we have fought for years, that we have to be so cautious to not allow the doors to be left open. Many of us have probably dealt with those things in our life. Maybe you've had some addiction. Maybe you've had some hardship or something that was just so hard to let go of. Maybe you fought it for years. Maybe there was this issue that you kind of felt you had victory over. And then all of a sudden you take your guard down and it comes back tenfold. You see, that's why Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, that we have to open our eyes for those things, those attacks as they begin to come. You see this reference that the spirit wanders around. We see that reference often as Satan is referred to as a lion who roams around looking for whom he may devour. Church, that's how sin works. That's how temptation works. We have to be so cautious what we're allowing into our hearts and what we're allowing into our minds. You know, one of the things that I've discovered, our family doesn't have television, and maybe yours does. I'll tell you one of the reasons that I don't have TV. I have nightmares, and I don't like it. You know, we have to be so careful of what we're allowing into our hearts. You know, not just in television, but even in words and reactions from others. We have to be careful to not allow or give Satan the opportunity to take up residence in our heart. So let's go back to the very beginning of these verses. Now, we see Jesus here transitioning from his instruction on how to pray. And he automatically tells us that there is this divide that occurs. Now, the Apostle Paul, he tells us in the book of Philippians, one of my favorite verses, I won't tell you what I call it, but Paul says, I do what I do not want to do. Can any of us empathize with that? That even as believers, we know what we should and shouldn't do the majority of the time. But yet so often we encounter this struggle and we fall into it. Jesus here uses the idea of a house divided. Now, church, as we look at these verses, again, I think we see a picture of our world today. Even among Christians, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, divided over whatever issue you want to put in the blank. A house divided will fall. Unfortunately, we see it in marriages today. You know, one of the examples that you can begin to see is that, and as I counsel couples before marriage, you have to be so cautious. One of the exercises I have them do before we do their wedding is to list 10 expectations. And I make them write them down. They write them down separately from one another. And when they come back together, they share them with each other. I mean, you would be surprised at some of the expectations that you'll see listed. And a lot of times, the other person is quite surprised by that expectation as well. Something like, I expect my wife to do the dishes, or I expect my husband to do the laundry. I mean, there have been some major discussions that have happened about that, right? Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. But if you are married, have you ever had an argument about whose responsibility it was to do the dishes and to do the laundry? Mm. You all have. You know, and so quickly, the reason that seems like such a pithy thing, doesn't it? It doesn't seem like a big deal. They're just dishes, they're just laundry. But so quickly, we can allow things to create a divide. Particularly in the picture of marriage, we can see how those little issues, if they're not dealt with in a correct way, they can begin to bring about a separation. You see, I believe today that in our world, Satan is trying to divide the kingdom. He is bringing wedges, he is driving wedges deep into our hearts to where we have this side and that. Rather than coming back to the truth, we find often Jesus reminds us that we come back to the truth. We are listening to popular opinion on either side. A house divided cannot stand. We see Satan here ultimately bringing about division as Jesus reminds them that even they, the religious of the day, were using something amazing to bring about distraction. Now, you find here Jesus had just healed a man who was mute. We would think that their response would not be, hey, he did that by Satan's power. You would think that they would be excited for this man who had just been given a voice. But no, they missed the point. They missed the point. They were spiritually blind. They had their attention and affection on the wrong thing. You'll notice very quickly, if you're not careful, you can move beyond it. The end of verse 14 says, and the crowds were amazed, but some of them said. See, how often do we miss God working in our midst and stop and say, well, no, I don't think that's right. We miss the point. What's interesting, does anybody know the translation for the word Beelzebub? Just a fun little side note for you. It means Lord of the Flies, is what Beelzebub is literally translated as. Now, ultimately, what we find there is that this is a picture of Satan. That Satan ultimately was the one that they were saying that Jesus had just driven out. Now, listen. Jesus had just driven out a demon by the power of the ruler of the demons. Does that make sense to anyone? No. But yet they were so blinded by their agenda, by what they were pushing, that they missed the point of what Jesus had done. How often as we as believers do we miss the point of what's happening around us? Jesus begins his discourse as he responds. He says he knows their thoughts. And he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction. And a house divided against itself falls. Church, maybe more so than ever in our world today, we are called to be unified by the blood of Christ. That Satan is looking for opportunities to create division. He's calling for us to ignore the things around us, but rather Jesus is telling us we are called to be unified by the blood of Jesus. You see, this picture we find continues on, and we're reminded that Jesus came to give healing, to bring restoration to the broken. But yet the religious of the day had missed the point. They ignored what was happening in front of them. Now, the next verses, we'll see Jesus kind of giving us a picture of what's happening culturally here as Luke writes in the midst of this gospel. And I'm sure as you read these words along with me, you will probably hear things very similar to what we are encountering today. So let's look this morning, secondly, not just at those who are spiritually blind, but those who are missing the point in the midst of sentimentality, if you will. So we'll read together Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 36. It tells us this. As he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said, "The womb that bore you and the one who nursed you are blessed." He said, "Even more, those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed." Verse 29. And the crowds were increasing. He began saying, "This generation is an evil generation. It demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. But just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up to the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, somewhere greater than Solomon is someone greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh rose up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who come in and see its light, your eyes, the light of your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Take care then that the light is in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no part of it darkness, the whole body will be full of light as when the lamp shines its light on you. So let's take just a minute and we'll recognize again, Jesus here is addressing two groups of people. He, in the last verses, was addressing the legalists, if you will. Those who were holding to these ideas, but yet missing the point of what Jesus was doing right in front of them. But then this random woman cries out from the crowd, this blessing upon Jesus. And he makes this statement. He said, even more, those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed. And when we begin to look at chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke, we hear this idea of opening our eyes and opening our ears often, don't we? We can have our eyes open, but not see. We can have our ears open and not listen. You see, we all sit in here this morning and we read God's Word, but yet we can missed the point. This random woman yells from the crowd, and she has her ears open. This morning, our prayer, my prayer, is that our ears would be open, that we would hear the word of God and follow. Now, Jesus jumps in verse 29. He changes gears to some degree. You can imagine as this woman gives this blessing to Jesus. And now he starts out in a statement. It says, and the crowds were increasing. He began saying, this generation is an evil generation. I mean, need we say more? I mean, you look at what Jesus is saying, and we hear these ideas, and you know what? The challenge is we have to be cautious because we are a part of our world today as well. So often we can quickly find the problem, but rarely are we a part of the solution. Jesus here is giving us this picture. You'll recognize the story of Jonah and Nineveh. Now we know Jonah. What do we know Jonah for? Got swallowed by a fish, a whale, big fish, whatever. Why did he get swallowed by this fish? Because he ignored God, right? Now Jonah had been sent to Nineveh, this place of mass hysteria. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah would have nothing on it. We could probably pick a kind of a state in our or a city in our world today, but we'll just stick with Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you could put a name to it, and these people were horrid people. Jonah is called to go and share the hope of God with them. What a great message, right? He goes, and he shares the message with them, and what happens? They accepted it, and Jonah got mad. Jonah got mad. You know, we think about that in our own heart so often. We go and we share, and someone receives, and yet our eyes are closed to what happened around us. Listen, this generation, our generation, needs Jesus. There's no other way to say it. It needs Jesus. We can pick and we can find and we can look and we can address. But what they need is Jesus. You see, the issue is a sin issue. It's not a race issue. It's not an agenda issue. It's a sin issue. They need Jesus. And who's going to tell them? It's called to be us. See, we are the Jonah to the Nineveh. We are called to live in the midst of the darkness to proclaim the truth. See those final verses that we read. Now, we all know that song, or that song, now it's in your head, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You see, that's that picture of this sign of Jonah, is that Jonah missed the mark. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it too. We're called to open our eyes and open our ears to see the truth, to listen to the truth. To not be drawn away by cultural trends or pulled away by concepts or agendas, but to come back to the foundation that is trustworthy. If you read the emails I send out midweek, you know, that's one of the things that we address, is the trustworthiness of God's Word. Wisdom in our culture today, or knowledge in our culture today, is shifting sand, isn't it? That so quickly it changes from this to that based on what's popular in that moment. But Jesus says we have been given the light. That Jesus has come to be that source of light for us. And we're called to go into the darkness, to charge hell with our candles, and shine out the darkness. See, that's the picture of the world we live in today. So quickly we can miss the point. Let's move forward this morning as we begin to conclude. We find now Jesus, as he addresses, he reminds us that we are called to be children of the light, shining into the darkness. But yet there are those legalists that are present in this moment. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 37, tells us this. As he was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw this, he was amazed and he did not first perform a ritual washing before dinner. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside of you are full of greed and evil. Fools, didn't he who made the outside make the inside too? But give to charity what is within, and then everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, you give a tenth of a mite, rue, and every kind of herb, and you bypass justice and love for God. These things you should have done without neglecting the other. Woe to you Pharisees, you love the front seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, you are like unmarked graves, and people who walk over them don't know it." You see, Jesus enters into this house of the Pharisee. And the Pharisee, expecting something very different, gets upset because he didn't wash his hands. And Jesus reminds him that it's not always about the outside, but it's about the inside. That we can put on the trappings of faith. We can put on the facade of looking and talking and acting like a Christian. We can even dress like it. But what's on the inside? What's on the inside? We can give the answers, we can give the rhetoric, but truly, has there been a change in our heart? Or are we just those who are legalists, who like the idea of religion, but don't listen to the love of Christ? As we conclude this morning, I want to read these final verses in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 45. One of the experts in the law answered, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." Then he said, "Woe also to you, experts in the law. You lead people with burdens, and they are hard to carry. Yet you yourselves do not touch these burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, you build mountains or monuments to the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Therefore, you are witnesses that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their monuments. Because of this, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, so that this generation may be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the earth, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible. Woe to you, experts in the law. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't go in yourself, and you hindered those who were going in.' When he left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to oppose him fiercely and cross-examined him about many things. They were lying in wait for him to trap him in something he said." Can we just admit that truth is not always a popular thing? Truth is not what gets you fame. It's not what gets you fortune. You see, here Jesus is being entertained by the Pharisees. We'll just call them the uppity-ups of the day. Now Jesus here is sitting in the Pharisee's home, and the guy says, "Listen, man, what you're saying, it upsets me. I don't like it." You know, a lot of times we ignore God's word because we just don't like it. Because it doesn't feel good. It's not warm and fuzzy. Sometimes there are difficult truths that exist in God's word. See, Jesus here again, he's saying, open your eyes, open your ears. He addresses specifically the religious of the day who add these burdens on others, saying, "Do this, go there, have this." But yet they do nothing for themselves. It tells us there in verse 46, it says, "And they are hard to carry, yet you yourselves don't touch these burdens with one of your fingers." How quickly can we miss the point? It makes a statement about you build monuments to prophets, but yet your fathers were the ones who killed them. Jesus here is reminding us to open our eyes, to open our ears, to recognize what's happening around us, and to come back to truth. You see, as you look here, it says, yes, I tell you, the generation will be held responsible. Woe to you, experts in the law. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't go in yourself, and you hindered those who were going in. See, church, we have the key to knowledge. We have the key to wisdom. But rather than using it to unlock truth for others, we set it up as a stumbling block. We set it up as an inachievable idea. The book of Romans reminds us that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, that someone shared the key to knowledge with you, didn't they? Someone gave you that key. The religious of the day were the first to miss Jesus. In those final verses, it tells us that they began to argue and fight. They debated and opposed Jesus heavily. So often, we find ourselves in a similar position where we hear truth and we struggle to receive it. Or maybe we have that truth and this idea of the little light of mine. We don't let it shine. We take our light and we put it under a basket. We take our light and we keep it in the darkness and say, this truth is just for me. Church, we have been given the answer. We have been given the key to knowledge. We have been given the opportunity to shine the light in the darkness. You may say, well, we live in Shelby. You know, there are people who need the light here. There are people who need the hope of Jesus to carry them through in the midst of this chaotic time. I can tell you, if any of you are on social media, people are looking for the truth and they're finding it in the wrong places. Jesus reminds us, he tells us that it has been given to us, and we are called to be ambassadors of that truth. See, Luke chapter 11 brings some hard realities, not just for the religious of the day, but even for those who are far from Christ. We start out recognizing the importance of prayer, and then we come to this place where we have to evaluate for ourselves. Where are we in the midst of this storm? My hope is that we can be like the woman who recognizes who Jesus is and listens, opens our eyes and opens our ears to see and to hear the truth. My prayer is that we won't be like the Pharisees in the day, where we'll miss the point, where we'll ignore the truth for our own agenda or for our own conscience. Because we've been given a light, the only ones to give the light into the darkness has been given to us through the blood of Christ. As the worship team comes.